Oh, Brother Colin, she's making you sound really good over there. That was great. That was beautiful. That was a beautiful song and beautifully done. We appreciate that so very much. I really enjoyed spending a little bit extra time yesterday. Brother Tom Hurley had his hot rod up here. Of course, he brought me a picture of it, a few years ago now, and the signatures and everything, and he set some records in that hot rod. And they're in the middle of trying to get it back up and running. I was talking to him about helping him get his gospel track together. When he first came, of course, and made a decision for Christ and really wanted to turn his life fully to the Lord, I got him a Bible, and he wanted to be able to witness to his hot rodder friends. He said, "Now, preacher, these are rough people. These people need a lot of salvation. You know what I'm saying?" You know, and buddy, I don't doubt a word that he's saying. I don't doubt a word. I guarantee you, I don't doubt a word of it. And he says, matter of fact, I need a lot of it still myself, you know. And I said, he said, but I would like to be able to tell them about Jesus. And Jesus is the only way that anybody can be saved. Isn't that right? And I said, that's right. And so I got him a Bible, and I wrote out notes of where he could go and where he could start witnessing and just to follow that train right on down the gospel train, you know, and lead somebody to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's been doing that. But I told him Sunday, said, I want to get you these gospel tracks, these personalized tracks. I want you to take them because he's going to be going to a big show. I think it's in the fall, and they're going to be shooting for 230 miles an hour with that car in 1 mile. It's got to be stopped with two parachutes and all of that. I mean, it's the real deal. Now, it's not a game. It's the real deal, and lives would be at stake if anything goes wrong with that. And I said, I want you to have those personalized tracks when you make that trip because I want to be praying for you and for your team. And I met his driver, by the way. The younger guy was his driver now. And he can still drive, but, you know, he's not a young man anymore. And you have to have all your skill set together. You got to be at the top of your game for that kind of program. And so I said, I want you to have those tracks ready, and I will personally see that you've got it done, and I'll help you do this. I said, boy, I'd like that. I like that a whole bunch. So pray for him. You know, a lot of people don't hardly mix it up with people who need the Lord these days, but we need to, all right, because they need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So be praying for them. Don't forget to pray for the little tyke that Brother Steve and Suzanne Hall's grandbaby that was born prematurely. 1 pound, was it 1 pound, 8 ounces? Did I get there? 1 pound, 10 ounces. Dory showed me a picture of the baby's hand today, and I guess that was the mother's finger on the pinky finger. It's so little, just the hand. I mean, it's just so tiny. The good news, the lungs are strong, and there's good prospects that the baby will live. So that's what we want, right? That's what we want. We'll pray for that. Also pray for Clayton, poor fellow, you know, and he got sick a while ago, and so his daddy had to take him away from here and get him back home, and hopefully he'll be fine. But I would like to offer a special prayer in his honor for the first sermon that he ever preached that I know of anyway. We got the video of him preaching that at his home by Clayton. Preached that sermon by Clayton. And I kid you not, it was a sermon. It was a sermon. Everything. It was the whole thing. And Dory was telling me about the prayer that he offered, and it went something like this: God bless all the people at church and all the kids who have to be in big church tonight. It's honest. I mean, you know, it's honest, you know. So anyway, but I tell you what, I mean, I was telling Dory on the way in, I said, you know, at 4 years old, I wouldn't have been able to do what he did. I wouldn't. I mean, it's pretty amazing, you know. Now, he got some of the names all mixed up, you know, but he knew there were three men in the trumped-up trials of the Lord. He was sharing the gospel in the crucifixion. They shoved the crown of thorns on. Can I have your donkey? No, you can't have my... And he was telling all the whole story. And he'd throw in that preaching stuff every once in a while at 4 years old. So all of you ladies that thought this boy is a problem... in the nursery, you know. Oh, I want you to know, there's hope. There's really, no, serious, there's real serious hope there, and we thank God for that. Take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 2. I know we have a yam tonight. I hope to give you a little bit of time back tonight, and if I can. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, to recap a couple of things and to tie it into Galatians 2 and 3, he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Now, as I said this morning, people misconstrue that this means something dark, and Jesus is calling for the advocacy, calling for us in to death, in other words, to a dark place. But in reality, he's calling for life out of darkness, life out of death. Just like the olive trees, in dying they give life. They give life. So in dying, we get life. And that's the picture we see over and over again in Scripture. Of course, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. When we turn to Jesus, we're turning to life eternal. Out of death into life. Now, so all are called upon, of course, to live a life dead to sin and alive to Christ. Already crucified, of course, 2,000 years, Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary. But many cannot and will not gain victories over their sin because they're still trying to just weaken their sin, weaken the effects of it, just see if I can play it down just a little bit, see if I can restrain it a little bit, just give a little bit less attention to it instead of putting it to death. Putting it to death. And that requires a mature action to put something to death like that. So victory is only for those who die to self and live to Christ. That's it. Victory is only for those who die to self and live to Christ. It could be, you know, the line that you would have in a Christian counselor's office. Here's the short of it. Here's the short of it. Die to self and live to Christ and live. Die to self and live to Christ and live. So victory is only for those who die to self and live unto Christ. Now, speaking to Travis and Kelsey this afternoon over lunch, he rightly offered, you know, modern day Christians, he said, and Travis, you correct me if I don't get this absolutely right, or at least principally right, our American Christians are removed, greatly removed from what Christians had to go through and did go through years ago. Is that something in the ballpark? He pointed out a preacher one time said if you only could have two books that he would recommend that you read, that you only had two books that you could choose from, you'd want to choose, of course, the Bible, and the second, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now I thought, you know, I could go with that. I could go with that. Because that book shows the great sacrifices that were made by those who named the name of Christ. And we are so far removed from that. You know, I was thinking about it. I thought, well, Memorial Day's already gone, so maybe I have to hold on to the thought for Veterans Day or something like that. Wars, now some of you have been in war, but wars have a way of bringing a soberness to a people and to a nation. And I'm talking about serious, protracted, long-term wars with a great cost associated with it, cost of lives. I don't mean, you know, the skirmish that 135 or even 5,000 souls were lost. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about like great wars. World War I, World War II, the Civil War. Many, many lives lost. The Vietnam War would have been another one. That's a lot of lives. That's a lot of lives. And when a nation goes through events like that, it has a way of sobering the conscience and understanding about the price of freedom. It has a way of maturing the minds and consciences of a people. But if you're blessed and you don't have those type of wars, and indeed it is a blessing not to have those wars. I absolutely understand that. But if you're blessed and you don't have that, then you don't often have a people that will appreciate the freedom that they have presently because they've never seen the great price of freedom. They didn't lose two cousins and a brother to war. But, you know, so basically, after the families of the World War II guys and some of the Vietnam guys, their families, after that, what has been the great sobering factor in the United States? Not much. Because you don't have a large of a segment of the population affected by that. And so we become a little bit more carefree, assuming upon lives and freedoms, taking it for granted, and not realizing, not appreciating all that we should. Likewise, the same thing happens in the spiritual realm. And we lose an appreciation of the great price and the suffering, not only of the Lord Jesus Christ to secure our salvation, but what He calls us to do and what the first century Christians and many other generations down through church history, what they had to go through to give us what we enjoy today. And what we enjoy today is tall cotton compared to what they had by a long shot. And so often we grow weak. So I would agree with that. If you had two books, you'd be wise to read, of course, the Bible and Fox's Book of Martyrs, which gives you a sober assessment of what living the Christian life is all about. So I appreciate that insight, Travis. In chapter 9 of Luke, verse 24, "And whosoever, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake," intentionally, see, "the same shall save it." The two things I believe New Testament believers responded to greatest in the Bible, that they responded with enthusiasm and with a great willing and a vibrant heart, is they wanted to have forgiveness of sins, and they wanted eternal life, life after death in heaven. Those two things motivated them. It wasn't, hey, you become a Christian and everything's going to go your way. Not under the Roman Empire, it wasn't. Not under the boot heel of the so-called Jewish elites of the land, it wouldn't. Matter of fact, they would become the scourge of their fellow brothers and become outcast, disavowed, disowned. So this idea that, oh, you become a Christian and everything's going my way, is not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. That was not the attraction to the Christian faith. I believe it's forgiveness of sins. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And that this life, when it ends, that's not the end for you. It's really just the beginning. And that's the greatest appeal in my assessment for people in, not today, is, well, if I get saved, I get to drive a Cadillac next year, right? Come on, now, the prosperity gospel guys, all right? Now, I'm not saying that's what the Bible teaches. That's what they're preaching, though. You get saved and everything's going to go your way. Not you shall be hated for my name's sake. Okay, so you see, that drifting takes place and it has a life basically of its own. Matthew 5, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Not very much like the prosperity gospel guys. Ecclesiastes, I was mentioning this, and one of the men gave me reference to this. Ecclesiastes 7, 1 and 2. "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." Now listen to this. This is contrary to especially what most people would think about life, especially spiritual realities. "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." Well, that just, you know, seems just totally upside down to pop Christianity. It is. It is. But it's still Bible. "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart." In other words, the living who are living right, they're thinking about this. They understand the soberness of life and the soberness of what is to come. So a very casual approach to Christianity will leave a people at best in a carnal Christian life. A casual approach. That song came out, I don't want to be a casual Christian. Well, it's more than a song. How about stop being a casual Christian? How about start dying to self and living to Christ? Well, that's different. But it'll lead to a carnal life. And a carnal Christian life is never commanded in the Scripture. It is never commanded in the Scripture. It is never commended in the Scripture. Now, just doesn't it make even sense? What parent tells their child going off to grade school, "Come on, give me a D. I know you can do it. Give me a D. Oh, come on. I can't wait to get that progress card, you know, that progress report. And you're getting me a D. Boy, I just can't wait for you to..." No. No, every good parent, what do we want? give me an A. And that's what's commanded in the Scripture. Die to self and live to Christ. The Scripture doesn't deny the carnal Christian life existence, but it never commands it and never commends it. You see the difference? It never commands it and it never commends it. Why? That's not what God wants for your life. God wants the best for your life, and He knows to get the best, you have to die to self and live to Christ. Amen. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now get this. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not pop Christianity at all, but still very Bible. Now, I'm very torn about this next that I'd like to share with you, but I believe it's the will of God. But I'm torn. I don't want to speak ill of the dead, yet I do want to speak truth. Fair enough? Okay. I went to a funeral service, and there, out of many years of adult living, many years, represented in pictures of that life. And I sat through it 1.5 at least times. I think maybe 2 times. What did I see? I saw fun. Lots of fun. I saw family pictures. I saw entertainment. I saw a lot of traveling about this nation. I did not see faith. I did not see a Bible. I did not see fellow church members. And no, I did not see a pastor. Could I offer? Life should not end that way for a believer. It should not end that way. And I will tell you, if you die to self and live unto Christ, it won't. It won't end that way with just family members and 2 or 3 people are gathered there. It won't end that way. I promise you, it will not end that way. Now take your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. I want to begin in verse 11. Verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, Antioch was a melting pot, and it was for people of that in the diaspora, they had moved up to Antioch, of course, after Stephen's stoning and all of that. And so in this church, there were both Jews and Gentiles alike. Peter was come to Antioch. Paul is writing here, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. James, of course, is from Jerusalem, a church there. He did eat with the Gentiles. Eat with them, ate what they ate. Non-kosher, you follow me? Non-kosher. He ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, that's a problem. That's a problem. They walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. So this is a gospel concern of the Apostle Paul. No greater concern should we have than the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. That was just a common way they would identify the Gentiles. The Gentiles were dogs. The Gentiles were sinners. But Jews by nature, it's not talking about Jewish natures by just their bloodline, by their heritage, but Jews indeed. Jews indeed. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For, because by the works of the law shall no flesh, Jews or Gentiles, be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? In other words, if what the Gentiles were eating and what they were going about and living a non-kosher life, if you're participating in them, they are found that if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Did Christ bring about the facilitation of sin? Well, that's what people want to start to make a charge against the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid. God does not sin and God does not tempt any man to sin. Period. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I might make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Verse 20, crucial. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The two major general offerings of Christianity, I'm talking about as broad as we can go, the two major general offerings of Christianity, if you want to be a Christian, these are kind of two different and contrary ways. Number one, do your best living for Jesus and all will be well in the end. That'd be a way. I just kind of give a snapshot. Do your best. You no matter what, just do your best. Good works. Just do your best. Try to keep the law. Try to be a good boy. Be a good girl. And everything's all going to be A-okay in the end. Everything will be all right. That's all of those who teach and advocate for works-based salvation. That's all on that side. All right? The other says, no, die to self and live by faith in the Son of God and all will be well in the end. Those two are very contrary to one another. The second is Bible. The first one is prosperity gospel. It's not the Bible gospel. Now, at times, the Jewish Christians failed to realize their freedom, and they fell back. That would be what the Bible means by falling from grace. It doesn't mean they lose their salvation. They lost their understanding of the freedom they had in Christ. And they once again went into a type of bondage that was not necessary for them to do at all. But at times they failed to realize their freedom and that they enjoyed dying with Christ and Christ dying for them and living through Him, and they're suckered back. They're kind of suckered back, kind of deceived and fooled to go back. We or any other coming to you preaching another gospel, they're suckered back into something in the law of sorts and again trapped by all that God had freed them from. God set them free and they went right back to the cage and shut the door. Christ set them free. But they chose to go back into that cage, and that's what was happening here. Brother Houston talked about this in one of his messages that he shared here with the church, the judicial decrees of God. And one of them, of course, is Christ getting our sin and we getting His righteousness, being the other. And that is a declared judicial decree by Almighty God. It is calling something which is not as if it were so. It's only God can do that, see. God calls you, declares you righteous when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And He empowers that man, of course, wants a sinner to live as a saint. That's how you get power to live a victorious Christian life. It is not by you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and making a new resolution every year. That's not it at all. It's living by the power of Christ, in the risen Christ, living in that power in your life. That's how you can have victory in your families. That's how you can have victory in your life. That's how you can have victory over vices. That's how you can have victory over things which will capture your life. And if you play around with it, you'll not be delivered from it. You'll just end up with more with a different name. Years ago, I read this the other day. Dory had some funny to share with me. Years ago, the best known verse in all of the Bible was what? John 3:16. Who wants to quote it? Okay, Ms. Debbie? Here you go. That was number one favorite Bible verse of all times. You know what it is today? It's not that. It is of all those who so many, because so many are now carnal Christians, if they're Christians at all. Many are Christian only in their profession, not in the possession. It's not even whole of a verse. It's a part of a verse. Judge not. Judge not. You hear it all over the place. Judge not. We're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to judge. Judge not. Judge not. And this is what Miss Dory, she gave me this, and it was pretty good. And I may be broke, but she does really look good. This one preacher's response to those who came to him or came at him, always a blessing for preachers, you know, with this, judge not lest you be judged. And he just got tired of hearing that all the time. Judge not lest you be judged. Judge not lest you be judged, which is not what they think it means. And this was his response, and I'm going to have to borrow this sometime. And he would say in return, twist not the scripture lest ye be like Satan. Because that is twisting the scripture. The Bible doesn't teach you to judge not. It teaches you to judge righteously and rightly. And in consideration that what you measure out, it shall be returned to you. Consider your own life. Amen. But this idea, judge not, that's the favorite verse now. Judge not, judge not, judge not. Now it's not for us to judge, not for us to judge. And you get sick of it. So that preacher came up with a pretty good one. I'm going to give it to you again in case you want to use it. It says, twist not the scripture, lest ye be like Satan. That's pretty good, isn't it? You like that? Twist not the scripture, lest ye be like Satan. Well, Peter had things right in his heart before this occasion. And in his mind, he got that straightened out. And you remember when the Lord let down in the sheets and he told and taught him the lesson, call not unclean what I say is clean. And then he understood that he was to go to the Gentiles and the gospel was to go to the Gentiles because the Jews considered the Gentiles as unclean. And still those ascetic guys, they still do. They still do. Well, in this ministry trip that he took to Antioch, again, that church had a membership of both Jews and Gentiles. And I don't mean just Jews that were just following the law. I'm talking about Christian Jews, Jews indeed, that were born again Christian Jews in Antioch. And the other in the church were born again Gentiles. And they would have fellowships and they would have meals. And that was the conflict because, you know, Peter's up there and man, when in Rome, oh, okay, no problem, no problemo. You know, cheese with whatever. Okay, fine. Have it. Non-kosher, fine. We're not under the law. Then all of a sudden, here comes the certainly dressed type from Israel, from Jerusalem. And they show up. And he starts hanging out and eating with them and not eating what he was eating with the Gentiles over here. Now, somebody like Peter, that would be noted. I mean, you couldn't miss it. And it would be teaching powerful things that cannot be accepted and cannot be allowed. It's not just somebody doing it. We're talking about Peter's doing this. It's an egregious violation of the Word of God. Egregious violation. And so Paul, what does he do? He goes downtown on him. And it's deserved. It's deserved. Now, these Jewish folks came from Jerusalem and they failed to live out a proper theology, and Peter got rebuked for it because primarily it's attack, as you see an attack, as you see in the scripture, it's an attack on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing needs to be defended more than a defense for the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he does. That rebuke came from Paul, the apostle, born out, the Bible says, born out of what? Born out of due season. Now, Paul rebuked Peter. So much for the idea that Peter was the first pope. Amen? Paul rebuked Peter. Peter had already learned his lesson of calling things unclean that God said call clean. And he knew the lesson, by the way, from the Lord, that you're not defiled by the hands or the food you put in your mouth. You're defiled by the sin within that comes out of your filthy mouth. That's what defiles a man, not these regulations of what you can eat and so forth and so on. So what Peter was doing was a threat to Bible doctrine, a threat to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a threat to the unity of that New Testament church. And all of that, God hates. God hates it. Now, of course, pointed out that Christ is impeccable in all matters and cannot sin and will never sin and will never be the mechanism whereby others are solicited to sin. He's never going to tempt you to make you stronger. All right? Those testings, those trials that we count joy are not a connotation to sin or to do wickedness. Or that would make Christ the author, the mechanism of sin in our life. And he can't do that. He will never do that. Would you do that to your own child? I don't think so. So Christ did not snooker them to get saved, to become a Christian, and then kind of sneak them back into the cage that they were resisting all along. He didn't snooker anybody. He came to set them free. He came to set them free. If Peter's methodology, or Peter's manners, better said, if his manners were right and righteous, it makes Christ the mechanism of sin. And Christ cannot and he will never be the mechanism of sin. He is 100% righteous, 100% pure, and will never do anything remotely resembling sin. Now, Paul first deals with the matter through those who had experienced a new birth as Jews, and were Jews indeed, by the way, through faith alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's always to be a prime matter. In verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing, that's why I know they were Jews indeed, believing in Christ alone, not the law, Christ alone, because verse 16, knowing we, these Jews by nature, Jews indeed by faith, knowing that a man, any man, is not justified by the works of the law. He's not talking in regard to Gentiles there, he's talking in regard to the Jews. For by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we, fellow Jews, have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh, Jewish or Gentile, be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, of violators of the law, is therefore Christ the minister of sin, because he's led you to eat these non-kosher foods and all the ceremonial stuff that you're supposed to be doing. God forbid. God forbid. The message is from the ill manners of Peter was that they were still under the law. Really. Wink, wink, nod, nod. But that is contrary to Christ and true salvation. That is contrary to dying to self and living to Christ. Faith plus works does not equal salvation. Faith alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which secures salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. If logic would follow the actions of Peter, Christ becomes the agent of sin. Because he snookered them back into that cage. Snookered them back into it. Not hardly. Never. Over just in one chapter, chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, not the law, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What about the life lived by the Jews, indeed, the true believer? It is a life, yes, but a life crucified with Christ, not our all. Let me hurry along. I'm already out of time. I told you I was going to give you. I didn't. All right. Sorry, Brother Gabe. All right. Chapter 2, look at verse 19. Paul says, but I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I've said before, language has its limitations, but it's better than grunting. And so we have some language here that has to be kind of sorted out. See what I mean? And this is one of those occasions. Paul says here, I am crucified with Christ. That's the judicial transfer of Christ's death for mine, my life, of course, to his. That's judicial transfer. Death to self, alive unto Christ. Now, there's a sense here that the Apostle Paul is still very much alive. And it's really him. It's not a figment of imagination. It's really him. And of course he is. And he goes on to say that the life that I now live in the flesh. So he's not saying, I don't have a life. I don't have a life. And he's some like new age weirdo that thinks Christianity means I'm not even here at all. I'm really not here. I was out on visitation one time with Brother Nick, and he ran into one of these idiots, you know, out there. And they were saying, none of this is a reality. None of it is a reality. I said, why don't you pop him right in the nose as hard as you can? Bust his nose, let blood go all over the world. That's not a reality. Now you say, well, you'd never do that. I didn't ask you to do it. I asked Brother Nick to do it. You know, just they're in fairy tale land. And sometimes we read something like that and we think, well, you know, then I'm not really here anymore. I just let go and somehow, poof, God does everything. Well, Paul says, the life that I now live. So you got to work, you got to sort, you got to use your mind and sort those kinds of dynamics and language out for yourself. Of course, Paul is still alive. Of course, he still has to live. But it's a relationship of how he lives his life now that he's come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be accepted, and that is in the beloved of the Lord. There's only one way, in the beloved of the Lord. So Paul is saying, I do not live anymore. That man, that old man, is dead. He's been crucified. He's died. Well, who killed him? Well, Christ and I have agreed in that divine transaction. I'm certainly not living life to the pleasures of the world. That's dead to me. So I reckon it so because it theologically is so. I consider it to be so. I reckon it to be so because it is so. I am dead. Christ now lives within me and through me when he takes up residence in my life. So it's not this let go and let God thing, but it's a divine will, a divine exchange of wills in the new life so that Christ now lives in reference to me in my life. In relation is another word you could use in me. So Paul saw a danger. Peter did not. Peter crossed the line. And he crossed this line by his behavior. Behavior is a fruit, maybe a better word. Behavior is an outgrowth, maybe it's a better word, of our doctrine. And Peter's doctrine was wrong-headed. And it led to a wrong-headed actions on his part. So when these Jews came from the south, he was fearful of them and being ostracized when he would head back down to his hometown, you know. Head back down to that part of the country. He decided, well, I'll try to play it both ways. You can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. There's not plan A for salvation and plan B for salvation. And that was the primary reason that the Apostle Paul rebuked him publicly. Because Paul saw the danger. The focus is Christ with the cross. And we focus on Christ of the cross. And that takes us back to the point this morning. He said unto them all, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. And I said, what the New Testament believers, what the first century Christians would overwhelmingly hear and understand when he says, take up your cross, is death. Not entertainment, not that you're going to have a party, death. Daily and follow me. Then he says, on top of that, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you seek, hang on to it, hang on to it, hang on to it, like Linus with that blanket, hang on, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Peter is suggesting there's another way to save it. By his actions. He's suggesting. That's the reason Paul gets upset and Paul goes down on him. Paul's right. He goes down on Peter because Peter had crossed the line. And if that was worked out in time and received by that church, it would have brought complete split in that congregation, brought disharmony, and two sets of doctrinal truths being passed along. And there's only one truth. Thy word is true. So the Lord says, die to self and follow me. And this alone brings freedom, joy, happiness, life, and ends before God and before our fellow men. It ends with a good testimony. It is dying, if you allow me this, it is dying in a good old age. It is not an embarrassment when people walk in the room and you see nothing and you hear of nothing that resembles this. Does that mean they're absolutely lost? I didn't say that. But that's not the way it's supposed to end. It should be a testimony, as we've seen here again and again and again. God's people are assembled here, our true brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That may or may not be our own family. That may or it may not be our own family. But it's the joint testimony of the brethren. This is a child of God. And they bear witness of that life, a life crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ and lived unto the Lord. That's true freedom. That's true living. Let's stand for prayer.